Now the word of the Lord from Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And now down to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen. Let's pray together once more. Gracious Father, again, through that love of Christ, that we are persuaded that nothing shall separate us from. We pray that once again that that should be our covering and our battle shield, our joy and our hope. We know that this love that you have lavished upon your own Son, that the very love that was in him is indeed in us and him in us. And as that love of God is ours, through our times of perplexing suffering, tribulation, we pray that you would continue to keep us close, reveal to us your affection and your good purposes for us. We pray that we might indeed grow closer to you through that suffering and so be more than conquerors through him who loved us. We pray for his sake. Amen. Amen. Early Martin Luther's thought in 1518, there was a disputation and he distinguished what he called the theology of glory from the theology of the cross. The theology of glory was all the rage of that day, as one explains. A theology of glory expects total success, finding all the answers, winning all the battles, and living happily ever after. If a theologian of glory gets sick, he expects God to heal him. The theology of glory, again, especially at the time of the papacy in that day, gloried in success and wealth and power. And so much of what the church was seeking was a theology of glory. Luther said one is not worthy to be called a theologian if that is what one believes. For there is something profoundly wrong with a theology that is not a theology of the cross. Jesus suffered. God's people suffer. It is not that there's something wrong with us. Indeed, Peter writes, to this we are called. We do good, writes Peter, and we suffer for it. To this we were called, for Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Dear friends, he says, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. It is not God's purpose to deliver us from the cross, to give us in this age the glory that the people were seeking. It is his purpose that we should suffer. Indeed, as we read toward the end of this chapter in Romans, it is in these sufferings that we are more than conquerors. Did you notice that? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, to being killed all day long as sheep for the slaughter. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. In these things, you see what he's talking about? It's very comprehensive. Our sufferings. Indeed, they include verse 18 in this chapter, the sufferings of the present time. That is to say, all the sufferings that we face in this current fallen world that is under the curse, all of our disappointments and miseries and setbacks, heartaches, illnesses, bereavements, sorrows, burdens, these are all these things which we have, the sufferings of the present time. We participate in this creation which itself, verse 20, is subject to vanity and futility. The very creation groans while we groan inwardly. There is not something wrong with us that we are suffering. The whole creation is suffering. And certainly God's people are experiencing the sufferings of the present time. It is to be expected. It is this age. And skipping down to verse 35 and 36, there we find, especially highlighted, those sufferings we endure for Christ's sake. the opposition and hatred of the world being expressed in things as tribulation, distress, persecution, peril, sword. Many more elements of suffering in the chapter, but yeah, I think you get the idea. Every aspect of tribulation and suffering, both in creation that is now fallen, and redemption, where we suffer especially for the sake of Christ. My point to you is not to enumerate all the sufferings or to go any further on that line, but simply to say that Paul says this is the arena of our victory. Do you understand? In all these things, we are more than conquerors. An extremely strange word, in. He doesn't say apart from all these things, we're all more than conquerors. We can understand that. You know, as if to say, well, it's not all bad. Life's not all gloomy. There are lots of times when you're happy and things are going well. Oh, there are dark times and those valleys of the shadow, but there are those green pastures and still waters. And apart from those dark times, we're more than conquerors. Well, that's not it. He doesn't say apart from these things. He doesn't here say after these things, we'll be more than conquerors. As though to say, admittedly, this is an age of suffering and struggle. But we are getting nearer to glory. And the sufferings of the present time need to be compared to the glory that is to come. And so after all these things, we will be more than conquerors. We will have joy and happiness then. And it is a biblical thought. But here he is not saying after these things we'll be more than conquerors. He's not even saying in spite of all these things. You know, grit your teeth, try to distract yourself. Oh, it's a fair enough point. For the joy that was set before them, Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. So grit your teeth, summon up your courage, put these things to the back of your mind, because in spite of them, we are more than conquerors. It's not what he's saying here. He's not saying that we'll be more than conquerors apart from these things, or after these things, or in spite of these things. Something much, much more troubling and mysterious, startling, shocking even, in these things, in them, experiencing them, because of them, through them, we are more than conquerors. These are things that make us more than conquerors. What is he talking about? This is not sounding much like victory, is it? The world does not think of this as victory. The world thinks of victory as a theology of glory, that which is pleasant, peaceful, prosperous, healthy, happy. The world has a theology of glory. And the world would listen to this description and say, this sounds like a very sort of odd victory. Struggles, sufferings, weakness, tribulation, distress, persecution? That is your victory? You can keep your victory. Luther is right. Some indeed teach that it is God's will that we should escape all these things. But how can we understand what the apostle says in these things? We are more than conquerors. The answer, I believe, lies most clearly here where I began to read in verses 28 and 29, how we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those things are part of the all things that specifically conform us to the image of Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's will is for our suffering to accomplish God's great, perfect purposes, supremely conforming us to the image of Jesus. And I would like rapid fire to give you this evening six ways. Don't worry, rapid fire, I say. I thought Bernie might go on longer. I was prepared. So shorten things down just a bit. Not all from this text, but six ways for you to meditate upon how in these things you and I will be more than conquerors through him who loved us. First, glorifying God. Glorifying God. The book of Job, as you know, begins with a conversation in which the devil claims that Job is only worshiping God because of how he's blessed him and protected him, being so generous to him. And God, if you took away those blessings, he would curse you to your face. And so a contest was set, and Job indeed lost everything. But we read in Job 1 that Job worshipped and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And later, when his wife even said, "Oh, Job, just curse God and die," he said, "You speak as a foolish woman. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" Glorified God in a powerful way in his sufferings. Peter likewise writes, "Now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, so that your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Look, if God were to make all of his people prosperous, healthy, happy in the present age, we could easily say, "Oh, praise the Lord for the blessing." When the person like Job suffers, and said, "The Lord's given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That is adversity that honors God in a remarkable way, in a way that the angels can never experience. Augustine, again, I quoted this morning, "There's one thing that circumstances can never take away from you, your true treasure, the love and the presence of God." And if that's where your heart is set, well, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away, but blessed be his name. He is our God. And Heidelberg then asks a couple of questions about God's providence. First, God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby with his hand, as with his hand, he upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty. Indeed, all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And when we glorify him for what he has given, and even when he has taken away, it is glory to God. What benefit is the next question for us to know that God, who created all things, still upholds them by his providence? Well, we can be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity. And with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. And so when you suffer and say, "There is nothing that could take away my treasure," blessed be the name of the Lord. In these things you will be more than conquerors, in those things, through him who loved us. Second, knowing God. Not just glorifying God, but knowing him. There are many precious attributes of God that can only be experienced in the midst of sufferings. Now, angels in the presence of God experience many wonderful attributes of God firsthand, but no angel will ever know the glory of forgiveness. None of them will ever know God's compassion or pity or mercy. Such attributes cannot be experienced apart from the fall and suffering. And the fact that we are subjected to sin and misery places us in a position to experience some of the Lord's most glorious attributes, to know God in his mercy, tenderness, refreshment, nearness, guidance, companionship in the midst of loneliness, peace in the midst of turmoil, and so many other marvelous facets of his glory. It affects our prayer and communion with God. Look, it says even of Jesus in Luke 22, that he, being in agony, prayed more earnestly. Even Jesus, in agony, prayed more earnestly. Seeking, you see, the special nearness and mercy and comfort of God. We all have experienced that dull, dry heart that results in a passionless, weak prayer. And pain, we often know, drives us earnestly to seek God. And if dependence is our goal, then weakness and suffering can be an advantage. And you will be more than a conqueror when that suffering comes and you experience God's glorious attributes in ways that you would never experience otherwise. And you pour out your heart in earnest prayer when you suffer. Psalm 62, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. When God is your refuge, and you draw near to God in your sufferings, you will be more than a conqueror through him who loved you. Third, growth in godliness. This is a frequent theme of Paul, but back in chapter 5, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, character, hope, and hope does not disappoint. Job likewise says, when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Psalm 119, we'll be singing this evening later. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Even Jesus, you know how Jesus learned obedience? Hebrews 5, verse 8. He learned obedience, existentially, not from disobedience, but he learned what it meant to obey through suffering. You do not know what it means to obey until you are at the testing point. Even Jesus learns obedience through suffering. And likewise, we learn perseverance, character, hope, humility. It protects us from being puffed up with pride and self-reliance, which is our great foe, that thorn in the flesh. Paul, it's not safe. You've had these spiritual experiences. You've been in the highest heavens. You've seen visions and things. And lest you should be puffed up with pride, I'm going to leave that thorn. And you'll receive suffering as discipline or training to keep you in the humble state in which you must be to be my servant. When suffering exposes some lack in us, maybe a lack of faith or contentment or trust, it alerts us to something very important. You know, you go to the doctor and he says, oh, you have stage 1 cancer. You say, oh, well, I'm so glad you found it in this test. 1,000 times better than stage 4 cancer, right? You can be cured. When suffering runs that scan on you and alerts you to something very important, a cancer inside, it's a blessed thing. And when suffering exposes genuine faith, that glorifies God and trains us in further godliness. And you will be more than a conqueror when you grow in grace and godliness through your trials. Fourth, ministering with compassion. Ministering with compassion. As I said, we're to be conformed to the image of Christ, and compassion is a very crucial element of Christ-likeness. It's also something that's virtually impossible to gain adequately apart from suffering. You know, you talk to people and you say, well, you don't know what it's like. And, yeah, it's true. You get impatient with people sometimes. But, you know, when you walk a mile in their shoes, you understand more, and you have their shoes. Well, the closer your suffering is to the sufferings of others, the greater your ability to have empathy and compassion, the greater your intensity of suffering and the variety of sufferings, the better. You understand? The greater the intensity and variety, the better for your ministering with compassion. Even Jesus, right? We do not have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in our time of need. In that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. a high priest is chosen from among men, that he might have compassion on those who are going astray. He is a man of weakness, and so it was necessary that Jesus become a man of weakness, a man of sorrows and afflictions and sufferings, that having experienced the full variety of your miseries and mine, he might be a tender and merciful high priest. He has navigated those miseries that you endure without sin. And he knows how to help you, and he is willing, and his heart is compassionate, that you might go to him. And just as it has been a blessing to have Jesus, who has touched with the feeling of our infirmities, so it is a blessing when we, his army of people, have that same compassion, and we are able to give that same comfort and strength from God that we ourselves have received. 2 Corinthians 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the very comfort that we ourselves have received from God. And you will be more than a conqueror in all these things. If in your suffering you have found comfort from God and you have grown in your sympathy in order that you might minister more effectively and compassionately to others. Fifth, understanding God's word. Understanding God's word. Now, you know, you listen to a sermon. Occasionally, some of you know what that's like. And your ears are alert to the principles that are being discussed if they deal with your problems, right? You know what that's like? You're going through something, and it's like, oh, that sermon is exactly what I needed to hear. It was the word of the Lord for me. That is the answer. And when your answers come, you are able to hear sometimes what no one else hears. You have insights into how to apply that scripture that no one else picks up. Why? Because of what you are going through. And the key, therefore, to understanding many critical parts of God's word is to be undergoing suffering when you come to it. You see? A painful ordeal breaks into your life, and the agony of it drives you to seek the word of the Lord. And with an understanding and an intensity that you would not otherwise have, you are driven back to find what the Lord has for you. And you will be more than a conqueror in all those things that you suffer when you have understood the word of God and found the answer not only for you, but for others to whom you will minister. Understanding God's word. Well, let's see, where have we been? We've talked about glorifying God, knowing God, as we especially do at certain times, growing in godliness, ministering with compassion, understanding God's word. Sixth and finally, gaining rewards. Not exactly the thing that might first come to your mind, but Jesus had something to say about this fairly frequently. Blessed are you, for example, when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they treated the prophets who were before you. Or Luke 6. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. You know, you work on the job, and you get energy and you're on the job, and you know you're going to be compensated for your injury. Well, so it is that the Lord has called us to a great variety of injurious ministries, where, bearing his name, speaking his word, we are subject then to a variety of tribulations and persecutions. But he has said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for all those afflictions are going to be more than made up for in the age to come. Indeed, suffering for Christ, he says, is a mark that just as he was, so are we in the world. And so such sufferings will be richly paid. variety of things that are mentioned, but for example, Epaphroditus. How did he suffer? Was he greatly persecuted? Did he undergo some beatings for the faith? No, actually, Epaphroditus, he got sick when he was trying to deliver somebody to Paul. But Paul says, hold such men in esteem. For getting sick? Well, he said, look, you know, for the work of Christ. He actually came near to death. That they are on this journey, he could have died seeking to minister for your sakes. And a great variety of sufferings is honored, not just by the church, but by the Lord. When you learn to respond to suffering by rejoicing in your great reward, whatever it is that you are doing on the job for Jesus, you will be more than a conqueror through him who loved you. In conclusion, we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. I have named six. I could name 36 if I had more time and Bernie hadn't gone as long. Ari, so sorry. Nevertheless, I will stop here. The goal of our predestination is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. When warning the disciples about the suffering that they experienced, he said, look, a servant is not above his master. They persecuted me, they persecute you. That's the deal. And you must therefore give up the priority to avoiding suffering. Avoid the theology of glory. Adopt a theology of the cross that not only includes our persecutions and tribulations for Christ's sake, but everything that we now endure. And say to your soul, soul, it is okay to suffer. It's okay for me to suffer now. Indeed, for however long God decides to allow it to endure, all these things are not good. But all these things work for good to those who are according to his purpose. You see the distinction. You don't rejoice in those things. Those things are not good. But they are for good. And when they have had the effect for good, you are more than a conqueror. It's not wrong to experience anxiety when you are suffering or anticipating suffering. Jesus himself sweating blood on the night before his crucifixion, as he looks forward to bearing the wrath of God. And when a person thinks, I shouldn't be feeling this way, I should feel much better. I continue to pray to get better. Why haven't I got better? My hope for happiness is to find an escape from pain. You are less than a conqueror. Indeed, you have already been overcome, if that is your attitude. You have lost. You're not more than conquerors. If you say, I must feel better, my hope for happiness is to find some way to escape the pain, it compounds the pain of suffering. When a person comes to believe that relief is essential for happiness, and a theology of glory is our theology of God, Christ suffered. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Christ suffered. Christ rejoiced. He was anointed with the oil of gladness far above his companions. It was his great delight to do his Father's work. By those sufferings, he became a perfect high priest for us, perfected by the things he suffered, and he rejoiced for your sake and mine. He suffered. He rejoiced. You don't have to feel better. You don't have to escape the pain of suffering to find happiness. Indeed, I leave you with the words of 1 Peter 4. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. But if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? And therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will continue to do good and commit themselves to their faithful Creator. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, our light and momentary affliction indeed is working for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things which are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For those things that are seen are temporary, and those things which are unseen are eternal. Lord, we pray that you would do even more than this, that you would open our eyes to the blessings that you have hidden for us in these light and momentary afflictions. We pray that we should not lose our footing when the winds of pain and suffering blow. Sink our roots deep into you. Open our hearts to receive your word of hope. May we know and feel in all our sufferings the birth pangs. For we are looking for that day in which, being received into your heavenly kingdom, that we might gaze upon that face that we have loved, even the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, and having seen him, that we should be fully like him. And even now we pray that as we are conformed to his sufferings, being conformable to his death, we pray that we might by such means know the power of his rising. We pray it for his sake. Amen.